Good morning, TNC family, on this first Sunday in October, where today here we're in part three of a five-part series called Everybody Has a Story, in which we're exploring from the scriptures some important truths of every human life, every human story, your story. Because your story matters. It matters to God. It matters to you. And it matters to those around you. Even though the great temptation is to think, what I do today doesn't really matter that much. If I say or don't say, do or don't do, go or don't go, how I spend my time, what I expose my mind to, what I expose my heart to, doesn't really matter. But as we've seen, to think that way is to live with a huge blindness that many live with in our day, which is a blindness to the significance of our lives. And therefore, to make choices that if we were not blind, we would never make. But your story is significant and your choices matter. Everybody has a story that matters. It's just, and here's what we talked about last week, nobody gets the story they hope for, at least not completely. No story goes without unwanted twists and turns, detours and setbacks, troubles and loss. And this is actually foundational to the biblical worldview because the Bible's story is that creation itself is somehow incomplete, that the story of humanity has been broken. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, creation itself has been subjected to frustration. So, we said last week, you and I must make peace with this reality. Life is difficult. And we can't go it alone. We have to share our story with God and with others. And we must find the learning in whatever circumstance we find ourselves in. After which, once you've found the learning, and this is what I want to talk with you about today from the scriptures, about what to do once you find a learning that sometimes looks like just a hint or a clue. Other times it feels like it comes to us in big, bold neon letters. But once you've found a learning, then there is one word that must define what you do next. And here's the word. Move. Move on what you've learned. Fix what's fixable. TNC, if there's a problem in your life and it's fixable, God is calling you to fix it. Not just to say, well, I have to learn to be content with my situation, and not to say, well, God's calling me to suffer or endure this pain for some reason. Because if it's with your finances or relationships or your body or your mind or whatever, if there's actually work that you can do to address the problem and move towards something better, then it's part of our created mandate to do that. Or in the words of a friend of mine out in California who works in a field that includes counseling, he'll sometimes call me around 10 a.m. Eastern when he's driving down Highway 5 towards Los Angeles. He says that when someone comes to him and says, something bad has happened, he always asks at some point, what would it take for this to lead to something better and not to something worse? Because part of what we're called to do, TNC, is to solve problems. And actually, the way that we grow is by solving problems. In fact, since problems are unavoidable, it is in the process of meeting and solving problems that life actually finds its most significant meaning. On the other hand, when you don't do the work, one problem almost always leads to another problem, which gets connected to another problem, and then another problem, and then they all become interrelated. We talked about this back in January when we said that 2025 was going to be a year where we dealt with problems when they were small, because it takes so much less time to deal with a small problem than with a large problem. And it's a far better approach to say, this one bad thing occurred. What can I do now to decrease the likelihood that something else bad occurs by extension? And then boiling the what can I do now down to specific activities and actions that I have to take today, because it turns out that the biggest risk to your future isn't what other people do. It's not your competition or external factors. It's the excuses and the distractions you insist on keeping in your life rather than doing the small things you know you should be doing but aren't. Move. And I want to talk with you now about three things that all of us have that we are called to move on. Three things we must leverage in the middle of our circumstances, things within our control, because there are a lot of things that we cannot control. Three things that I have and you have that we can leverage in our circumstances, and we're all called to do it. And here's number one. First thing we all have and are called to move on. Number one, move on your mistakes. Because we all make mistakes, every single one of us. We date the wrong people. We make the wrong financial moves. We ignore sleep, eat poorly, stay on the couch too long. We say the wrong things at the wrong time. We hoard too much, give too little. We underestimate and then overcorrect. We miss the deadline, the exam question, the phone call, the forecast. We make mistakes, and mistakes in life are inevitable. There's no avoiding it. But here's the thing. If you are lucky enough to live long enough, mistakes are some of the best things that can happen to you if you don't waste them. It's been said over and over and over. I don't even know who said it first. An expert is a person who has made all the mistakes that can be made in a very narrow field. I'm reading a book right now called The Happiness Files by Arthur C. Brooks, who is a behavioral scientist, a professor at Harvard Business School, and he teaches classes on the science of happiness. And the very first chapter in his book is titled, How to Succeed at Failure, in which he recommends that people maintain a curriculum vitae of failure, a failure resume. And the idea is actually that many in the business world are beginning to use, which is that when you hire somebody, ask them not only about their resume of successes, but also their resume of failures. Tell me about your failures. It's counterintuitive because when folks show up for a job interview, they typically have researched how to highlight their best and their smartest achievements. But because life is filled with mistakes and things that we wish could have gone differently, you'll end up with an empty or incomplete picture of somebody's life and skills unless you can learn about their failures. And the idea behind tell me about your failures is if the response of the person seeking the job is generic, oh my goodness, the list is so long of all the things I do differently, I don't even know where I'd begin. But if they never get specific, that's a warning sign. Or if the person pauses for a moment and basically says, honestly, I got nothing, it's a warning sign. Or at least a sign that you should know, okay, maybe they are being honest. In which case, all that means is that there will be experiences ahead that are likely going to be challenging and painful. And so if I hire them, I have to be ready to step into that with them and be a part of their problems. Or would I rather hire a person that has already been through a variety of challenging things and has a very nice failure resume? Which makes me think of the scriptures and the Apostle Paul, who would often highlight his failures and engage with people on the basis of, look, we're all flawed, and I'll be honest about mine, and I hope you'll be honest about yours. In his letter to Timothy, for example, chapter 1, he says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But I've grown, and I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus has begun to display his perfect patience. Or in Philippians chapter 3, for example, Paul says, my old resume looks like this. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. In regards to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness, based on the law, faultless. But looking back, I now consider all of that a loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. This is what Paul is basically saying. My old resume is actually a resume of my immaturity and incomplete thinking. But now because of meeting Jesus, I have an updated resume, but I carry both with me. And TNC, what you see is that a failure resume, first, it gives you a humility and an openness towards future growth. Second, it gives you a file of the strategies you used in the past to move on beyond your mistakes. And then third, it gives you grace and mercy as you work and live with others and help them through their mistakes. So that's our call, to put together a failure resume alongside what allowed us to move forward. Because the call is never to sit in the failure or double down on the mistake. Rather, it's to evaluate, admit, confess, genuinely seek forgiveness. And then, in the words of the Apostle Paul, press on toward the higher goal, the better way, the new direction, or as Jesus would say, when you have a new direction, the new wisdom, the new wine, put it into new wineskins and then go. Go and sin no more. Go pick up your mat and walk. Go sell all you have and buy that field. Go scatter seed everywhere. And all of this will involve humility and honesty, two words most missing from our public life and dialogue these days. But that's number one, move on your mistakes. Which leads to number two, a second thing we all have and are called to move on in whatever circumstance we find ourselves in. Number two, move on your advantage, which would involve, in the same way that you have a failure resume, put together an advantage resume. Like get out a piece of paper and number 1 to 20 and write down carefully all your advantages, because you do have advantages. You have a job. That's a huge advantage. You have good friends. That's an advantage. And here I'd say just list them name by name by name. You have some free time. That's an advantage. You're literate. You can read. That's an advantage. You work hard. That's an advantage. You're creative. Oh my, what an advantage. You're stubborn. That's an advantage. You have good life experiences. That's an advantage. You made a lot of mistakes in your life. That's an advantage. You're competitive. That's an advantage. You're not competitive. That's an advantage. You have good health. That's an advantage. You have solid, meaningful relationships with others and with God. What a huge advantage. You have this church in your life. I don't think there's a greater church on the planet than this one. I really, sincerely do not. What a great advantage. And you have five senses that are all still working. So when you wake up in the morning, you can smell the aroma of coffee or see somebody that you love or feel the sun on your skin or be aware that you have being and agency over your life. Huge advantages. What are your advantages? And can you put a check mark by like two or three or four that you're leaning into well right now during your current imperfect story? Because it's so easy to just look at your disadvantages, your obstacles, your problems, but it's your advantages that you have right in front of you that you're holding already in your hands. One time a reporter asked the great Hank Aaron how he felt about being in the batter's box against a Hall of Fame super pitcher, an obstacle to a hitter. Aaron's response was, quote, "Well, the pitcher has only got a ball, but I've got a bat. So the percentage of weapons is in my favor. I'd rather let the fellow with the ball do the fretting." And I'm trying to help you see now, TNC, that there are some things you already have in your hand that you can leverage. You need to look less at the ball coming your way and more about the bat in your hand. And if you'll move on what you have, lean into it, figure out how it can be brought to bear on your struggle, then that's your advantage. Number one, move on your mistakes. Number two, move on your advantages. And then finally, number three, a third thing we all have that we're called to move on in whatever circumstance we find ourselves in. Number three, move on your faith. Because too often we just separate our faith from the rest of our lives, or we think of faith as a tool to help us get to some place after we die. But faith is always something to move on today. I shared with you a few weeks ago that when we were talking about prayer, about how I got an email from a man whose friend was in the last stages of a terminal illness. And the email said, and I'm quoting, "I'm reaching out now because the doctors have done all they can and all we can do now is pray." Or I was talking to a woman who told me she had been discouraged and depressed for a long time. And I could see that that was the case. She was in real pain. And so mostly I just listened. But finally she said, "I want you to know, though, that we've begun to make this a matter of earnest prayer." And then I shared with you the text I received, quote, "I'm sorry to bother you, Pastor, but I'm stuck. I don't know what to do. So will you pray for me? All three stories about prayer, but they're always about we pray after we're stuck, after we're depressed, after the doctors have done all they can. But the call of our faith is to always pray proactively, part of a daily schedule, not an occasional strategy. And it's the same with all areas of faith. It's the same with your faith surrounding Jesus' wisdom about forgiveness, about patience, financial generosity, hard work, joy, anger, peace, perseverance, and on. TNC, are you moving on your faith today? And remember, as you move on your faith, don't just move on your faith as a kind of strategy to get over what's not going well, to get something temporary like a promotion or a healing or some relief or a relationship you want and so on. Rather, move on your faith for things that will last forever. This is based on the words of Jesus, Matthew chapter 16. What good is it to gain the whole world, but then to lose your own soul? And all he means is that the goal of the end of your struggle is not just to gain relief or success or some tangible reward to reverse the problem you're facing, but rather it's the maturing of your soul. Because the most important thing in your life is not what you gain, it's who you become. So make sure that as you navigate the parts of your story you don't prefer, make sure you're targeting growing into a new kind of person rather than just finding a solution for a temporary problem. So, what's your story? Because I know that it matters. It matters to you. It matters to God. It matters to others. But I know that none of us have the story that we want, at least not exactly. And so the call is to make peace with this reality that life is difficult, to share our story with God and with others, and then to find the learning in whatever circumstance we find ourselves in. But then after that, once you found the learning, to move on what you can, fix what's fixable. To refuse to be paralyzed by what you fear or by what you don't know, but to rather move on what you do know. So, let's polish up our mistakes resume and our advantages resume, and let's move on our faith. And next week, I want to think with you about the most fundamental responsibility that characterizes your life and mine, the responsibility to discern as best that we can what kind of life would be truly worth seeking. But until then, I pray that the Lord would bless you and keep you, would make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you, would turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen.